God bless you. Good morning. It's a great day to be alive, be able to have Holy Spirit, be able to pray. Sure have heard some great teachings, haven't we?
Yeah.
God, I have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding, that it could be regnant in our bodies right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you, Father, for how our hearts harbor no trouble or anxiety right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for the day. And thank you that it can just be a glorious day walking with you and being able to fellowship with whoever it is that we're fellowshipping with. And that our lives can be profitable to you. That each and every one of us know you love us and care for us and desire for us to be blessed. Thank you for your word to be magnified and you to be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We were young, we believed, we were joyful, relieved. We were saved by God's love and grace. We were born again. Holy Spirit within, God's power from on high. We witnessed and we cared, we prayed and we shared, and we sang all the way home. We changed, we grew in the knowledge of the truth given to us by our Father God. His word of truth sets his children free through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Freely we've received, so freely we give. God's love and grace all the way home. We're the lights that light this world, holding forth God's word like a flag unfurled. We were young, we believed, we were joyful, relieved. We were saved by God's love and grace. We were born again, Holy Spirit within, God's power from on high. We witnessed and we cared, we prayed and we shared, and we sang, we sang, we sang all the way home. All the way home. Thank you.
Thanks for coming. Wow. Now they're going to go play for the kids. Last time she did it, she sang an animal song, I think. Something about animals. Kids like animals. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Well, I already prayed, so I can't do that again, I guess. Just kidding. Why don't you go to number 115, the Lily of the Valley. That was a beautiful song. Sang all the way home, huh? I remember being with my George. I mean George Foley once, and we drove. We drove from Santa Cruz, California to Alameda and sang all the way Beatles songs and never missed one. And I never even liked the Beatles, but I knew all their songs. We sang all the way home. Yeah. But she certainly could do that with believer songs, that's for sure. So let's sing this song, okay? I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You know, one thing that is in the Word of God in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, I believe, is the first characteristic of a faithful minister, which is, my son, be strong in his grace. And I thought it would be wonderful to hear Lance sing that song. So go ahead, Elle.
Sometimes you might think you don't have what it takes. Looking back in your life and seeing all those mistakes, but God has called you to a life more abundantly. He's in you, and with you in every place. Be strong in his grace.
Good, good.
Be strong in his grace.
Be strong in his grace.
The love of God, it sees more, but it's willing to see less. You're serving God and your family because we've been so blessed. Imitating your Father, They all see his love in your face. He's clothed you. And he's blessed you with love and grace. Be strong in his grace. You guys are the best. Be strong in God's grace. So be strong in his grace.
Grace.
Okay. Thank you, choir. That was great. Oh, man. Steve Zalesi gave a great teaching once that I heard him teach anyway. I know he's taught it more than once, but he has this great teaching on emotions. It really is a fantastic, fantastic teaching. And how God gave us those things. Like crying is a wonderful emotion, so long as it, you know, you're not crying all day and all night and, you know, the rest of your life. But God has given us laughter and being able to cry. I forget all the emotions, but I know we got them. And that it's a good thing to be able to express yourself without being, you know, afraid or anything like that. You know, you hear songs like that and it just makes you cry because we're so thankful and our hearts aren't hardened. So, and that's a good thing also. And it's just, I'm not suggesting now we all cry. I just, it is a really great thing that God gave us those things to help us not blow up. You know, I think if we weren't able to laugh or cry or once in a while get upset without sinning, you know, you'd blow up. I think you'd just blow up. I don't know how else to explain it. You know, you have your brain just get fried or something. But he did give us those things, and I'm thankful for it. The person that's going to be sharing the word this morning is a person that Diane and I had the privilege of living with last year. I don't know for how long. People come in and out. I don't even know who lives there. If you ever hear my answering machine, it's pretty accurate. Whoever's living here at the time. So, but we were really blessed to have her with us. She's kind of a remarkable person. She comes from a really great family. And God has blessed her life in many, many ways that have been obvious to me with her job, you know. She's been a tremendous fellow laborer for the past couple years. And I love her a lot. She has tremendous ability. She runs a fellowship. And Stephanie Shum will be sharing the word.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So, Jerry, I'm very thankful and humbled that, you know, you asked me to teach. So if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles, that's where we're going to start here. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And What I'm going to share with you this morning is boldness in your prayer life. Boldness in prayer. So we're starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." You know, the earth is pretty big. That in itself is pretty impressive. "To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And the rest of the verse reads, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." This verse says that God is looking throughout the entire earth for people who he can show himself strong for. To show himself strong means he's looking to display strength. Your God is looking to display his strength. He's looking to put forth strength. God is constantly looking at each and every one of us, but not only us, throughout the whole world, looking for people that he can display strength toward. You know? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. You know, it'd be one thing if, you know, when somebody has a lot of ability, it's pretty frustrating when they don't want to use it. You know, when they just want to sit around and talk about their ability, but not actually do anything about it. We have a God who has infinite ability. You know, I don't even know how to wrap my head around that. And he's actually looking to display it. He's actually looking to show his ability. He's actually looking to put it on display. He's willing to prove himself. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, God is looking to show himself strong, but he needs people to go to him and to have that expectation from him, because people have free will. And God is constantly looking for somebody to expect anything from him, because you know he'll go that far. He'll go farther. But people don't know who our God is. You know, and this, what verse 14 says, how can they call on someone who they haven't believed? How can they expect anything from God if they don't even know who God is? They don't know what he's capable of. You know, I'm sure you guys have heard what people think of God. And it's not always pretty, and even if it's nice, it's very limited. How can they call on him if they haven't believed? And how can you believe on something that you haven't even heard of? You know? How? The logic is there. How can somebody possibly expect something from God if they don't know who he is? How? It answers itself. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, it's like, what do we want people to do? We want them to just kind of like by osmosis, just kind of know, you know? Just, shouldn't you know about God? You know? How are they going to know if they're not told? It's just simple. Like, I know my middle name, but I shouldn't just expect you guys to know my middle name because I know it. You know, and I'm pretty convinced of my middle name. I know, but you don't know just because I'm so confident about it. I have to tell you, my middle name is Anna, you know, and now you know. It's that simple. You don't know something until it's told to you. And, you know, I'm not trying to make this overly simple, but it is. People aren't going to know about God if we don't tell them, period. They know about a God who kills. They believe that God, you know, killed their mother. You know, they believe that God is looking to punish them. Or they don't believe in God. You know, they've been hurt. And how can we possibly expect them to know otherwise? Where is there just random knowledge around about God that just kind of floats into people? No, we are the ones who know. They know what the world teaches them, and that's it. So people don't know more than they are taught or exposed to, and we shouldn't hold that against them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. We are going to talk about prayer. I know it's only the second time I said that word. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So confidence there, I love this definition. It's confidence. It's freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. It's openly, it's frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity. It also is without the use of figures or comparison. It's free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. That is the confidence that we have in God. That's the free and fearless confidence. That's the freedom in speaking and unreservedness that we can have towards God. And why can we be like that? Because we do know who God is. We do know who that God is that we're so confident in. That's the confidence that we have in God. You know, no need for formalities. Just you're talking to God and you're confident that he's listening. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And verse 15, if we know that he hear us, we also know that whatever we ask, we have the petitions that we desired of him. So here's another journey into how my mind works. I apologize. So I think of verse 15 like a drive-thru. So, you know, when you go through the drive-thru, first you go through the first window where you place your order and you say, "I would like a Big Mac with fries and ketchup and a soda." I said fries. I said, no, fries. You know, that's a drive-thru. You place your order, and then they say, okay, that's going to be $11.50. And then you wonder, when did McDonald's get so expensive? And then you go and you drive to the next window, and then you pay. And they say, that's $11.50, and you begrudgingly hand your money over. Or maybe that's just me. You pay for it. And then, depending on the drive-thru, you get your food there, or you have to go to another window, and then you get your food there. But you know that when you go through the drive-thru window, you're going to order something, you're going to pay for it, and then you're going to receive it. It's pretty, you know, self-explanatory. And I know we don't always know that we'll get exactly what we ordered, because it's people. And I have learned to check. But, you know, that concept is you're expecting something, for sure, right? You don't just go to the drive-thru and pay and not really sure if they're going to hand you any food. You expect it. And I think of this with our relationship with God in a way. It's like Jesus Christ went through the drive-thru first and bought out the entire store. I'll take every Big Mac. He bought it all out and said, "Everyone behind me, it's free. It's on me." And then we come through the drive-thru and say, you know, "I would like my Big Mac." And they say, "Okay, it's paid for." And then you go to the next window, and then you get it. And that's our relationship with God. You go to God, you ask him, step one, you ask him, and then you believe that you have it, you know it's paid for. Somebody already rolled through that drive-thru. And then you just expect it. You take it. You know, it's not like you go, whoever has gone through a drive-thru where they went to the pickup window first and said, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting." They'll be like, "What are you waiting for?" You're holding up the line. You know, you go and order first, and then you pick it up. You know, and we do know that God does know what we need, but doesn't it say here that we are supposed to ask him? It does. So yes, God does know what you need. He absolutely does. He already knows. It's no surprise to him. But he does ask us to ask him. And he made sure that it's paid for. So you're just going to the drive-thru window and being specific. You know, be specific with God. "I want a Big Mac with ketchup and a little bit of mayonnaise and a half a piece of lettuce and tomato. Please." You know, be specific with God. And I think that what we should start doing in our lives, well, I know because the Word talks about this, is, I'm going to continue with this figure, is have people in that car with you, you know? Bring somebody in the back seat when you're going through the drive-thru and let them see how you ask God for things. Let them see that you are ordering with confidence. You know, you have openness in speech. You are fully confident that you're going to receive what you ask for. And I'm not just talking about, you know, believers. I'm talking about the people in your day-to-day lives. So it's like a drive-thru. You ask, you receive. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. And I thought of this, that example, without even thinking of that record at first. I was just laying in bed trying to fall asleep, and then I had the mental picture of somebody backing through a drive-thru. So I'm not that spiritual, don't worry. Acts 16, and I realized it applied. Acts 16. And we're going to pick up this record in verse 19. It says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." What has the gospel cost you? Verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So, you know, a day in the life here. They were meeting some resistance for, you know, doing the word. And they were open about it, and they were bold about it. And they ended up in prison. And, you know, how many times, you know, you might have had a conversation in your life where you talked about God, and then it got awkward, you know? And that relationship you might have had with that person for a while, it just got awkward. That's pretty much, that's as bad as it gets in our lives. It gets awkward. You know, there are other things. There is an adversary, and the longer you stand, the more you'll see. Jerry always tells us that. But I think that we're a little too afraid of it getting awkward, you know? And here, because of standing on the word, they got thrown into, well, they got beaten, and then thrown into prison, and then got put into the innermost prison. You know, it just kept getting worse. And verse 25, let's see what they did. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." And does it say, we're going to see if it says they prayed quietly to themselves in the corner, trying to hide their faces, hope they don't see us. No. It says, "And they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners couldn't hear them because they were being really quiet and bashful about it." No. It says that the prisoners heard them. And a cool detail in here is that they were thrown into the inner prison. So for the prisoners to hear them, they had to be pretty loud. They had to be very loud. They had to be, you know, praying and not being afraid of people hearing them. I love that detail that says the prisoners heard them. And it says in verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." So the prisoners got to hear them praying, and then they saw a miracle. And that is giving God opportunity to prove himself. They put God on the table and they said, "We are expecting from God." They made sure everyone heard it, and then God did come through. That is the confidence that we have in God. You know, in our daily lives, we aren't in prison, I assume. But this makes me think of recently I went on a business trip, and I come back to go back to my desk, and it turns out that the person who sits at the desk behind me, you know, they just moved there. They were sitting at one desk, and then they got moved behind my desk. And they are one of those people who just talks to themselves all day. All day. There is no guessing about what they're thinking because they're saying it. They are thinking out loud all day. "Now I need to do this, and now I do that. Okay. I don't mind. But it was towards the end of the day, and I'd had a long day, and I knew she'd had a long day. And all of a sudden, it gets quiet, and she takes a deep breath. She goes, And she says, "Remember God." I could barely hear it, but I heard it. She said, "Remember God." I was like, "What?" That caught my attention like you could not believe. First of all, I needed to hear that. But it caught my attention for her life, for her expectation from God. And then the next thing she said was, "Now what?" She asked God what to do next. Reproving for me, but, you know, that was a huge witness. And was she trying to make a show? No. Was she trying to prove something to me? No. She was having a relationship with God and was willing to say it out loud. That's boldness. Boldness doesn't mean that you're getting up and yelling at people. Boldness doesn't mean that you're like interrupting conversations and getting in their face. Sometimes that's appropriate, but boldness is, in your life, is that you're willing to talk about God, like you're willing to talk about what you did this weekend. You know, yes, I went to fellowship, or I am having a hard time with something, but I'm praying about it. It doesn't have to be, you know, offensive to people. It can just be, remember God. You just saying it to yourself. But the mentality is you're not trying to hide it. You're not trying to hide that you go to God. And when she did that, it just blew me away. And you better believe I am paying attention to her life now, and I want to see what God does for her. Because now I just know that she believes in God. And it's that simple of a witness. It was, remember God, what? And it was four words. And that was a witness, and now I'm paying attention, you know? And in our lives, you know, you could just say one thing about God, but say it with confidence, and people are going to pay attention. And then when God does come through in your life, you know, they're going to be like, oh, wow, there's something to that. And like we saw before, how are people going to know to go to God if they don't know him? We are the ones who are introducing them to God. It's good to talk about God and talk about what he's done, but let's also talk about what he is doing in your life right now. Let's bring him through the drive-thru and just take him to, like, I'm asking for this right now. It doesn't have to be only answered prayers that you talk about. It could be, you know, what's currently going on. Maybe it's coworkers and you pray about something. Well, they're going through it too. So they get to see the deliverance. It's your everyday life. Remember that God isn't just for those situations when you're thrown in prison. God wants to be your everyday God. And that's the God that we want people to know. And that's the God who God wants to be. He wants to be your everyday God. So let's go to John chapter 11. So be willing to pray and have other people know it, because it gives God the opportunity to prove himself not only to you and to other people. It gives him the opportunity to display strength, which he's constantly looking to do. I am constantly looking for Starbucks. And I have not found one around here, but I get what that means. Constantly, eyes to and fro, you know? It's very true. John chapter 11, verse 17. Well, we're going to kind of pick up in the middle of a record here, but this is a record of Lazarus. And Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus had died. He said that in verse 14. But he wasn't there, you know, he wasn't there yet. So we're picking up in verse 17 when he did finally arrive. It says, "And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And that's going to start to develop in your lives. You're going to start to bring God up. You're going to start to talk about how you're bringing God into situations. And people are going to start to have that expectation. So start to expect that. Have some vision for your lives. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Think of this in a conversation in your day-to-day life. And this is extremely, extremely extreme. Somebody had just, you know, died. But look, he's having a conversation and talking her through it, like talking her through believing. You can do that. You do know enough of the word. Let's see, verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Can you believe that? Some words right there. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the reason that I wanted to, you know, read the context here is so that you could kind of take a minute and recognize the emotion that's here. Because there's emotion in our day-to-day lives. This is, Jesus cried, other people are crying. It's a situation. And we have situations. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Verse 37. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They are really helping the situation. Verse 38. Yeah, people aren't always going to be very beneficial to the situation for you, by the way. They're going to say things that may not be what you want to hear, like that, like being told it's your fault that someone died. Stay in there, though. They don't know. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Look at this. Jesus Christ is taking so much crap from people right now. He's being told it's his fault. If he hadn't been there, this wouldn't have happened. Aren't you the one who heals the blind and heals the sick? You know, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And he is still working with her on her believing. He is still setting the stage of expecting something from God. He has taken a lot of hits here, but he is still staying confident in God. He is talking God up. If you believe, you're going to see. Doesn't that say that in verse 40? That if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Right? Look at that confidence. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at that. Being willing to pray out loud. Jesus Christ is getting blamed for this situation, and he still set the stage for God to come through. He could have preferred to have everyone to kind of go away, because it was embarrassing. He let people be around, and he prayed out loud and said, God, I know you hear me, but these people need to know that you hear me too. And in your lives also, people need to know that you do talk to God. Was Lazarus raised from the dead yet? No. It could have been so embarrassing for Jesus Christ if Lazarus had not gotten up from the dead. But he knew the promise was there. He knew that God would come through. He knew that God does want to show himself strong. So he put it out there and he prayed publicly. He made it known that he was asking for it, even at the risk of looking really stupid. And I don't even know, there could have been many more consequences here too. And he prayed out loud and said, I am praying that they may believe that you sent me. And we need to pray in our lives and make it public so people know God sent you. Because you are picked. And we are the way that people are going to know who God is. So what are we afraid of? Looking stupid? Psalm 22. Maybe you should just do stupid things so you get less scared of it. You will survive being embarrassed. It's okay. Take my word for it. Psalm 22. That was not Revelation. Psalm 22, verse 22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Right? In the middle of people, I'm going to talk about you. Psalm 40, verse 10, a couple pages over. I love this one. Psalm 40, verse 10 says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. That's available to us. Do not hide who God is. And I know that we're with people, and I know how the world is, and I know it doesn't promote what we promote in our lives. But aren't we convinced that God is what people need? What do we have anything better to offer? I can't think of anything. My jokes only go so far. You know, we need to be completely confident in our God. And the more you get confident in God, the more you'll be willing to talk about him. The more you think about him in your day-to-day life. When you start your day with God, like Liz taught, and you think about God and you go to him with things, you kind of get grooving, and then you're expecting things from God all day. And people need to know it. You know, people have had enough religion in their lives because religion tells them that it's about looking good. Religion is about, yes, I already have my life together. Leave me alone. A true relationship with God is, I don't have my life together, but God's going to help me. You know, how attractive is it to people if you're perfect? That's just scary. I don't know how I'm ever going to be like them, you know? Be you. Don't be afraid to say, I'm having a hard time with something, but I'm expecting this from God. It's not religious. It's religious to pretend that, to put on an act that you have it all together and that you, because of your great perfectness, you know, are so great and that's why God is good, you know? Your goodness doesn't make God good. God's goodness makes God good. So let people see how God has done things in your life. Be a human. Be God's kid. Allow him to work in your life and be open about the things going on. And yes, there are things that are personal. You know, there's wisdom in this. But people should start to have an expectation that God is going to do things in your life. Because you say, I'm expecting God to do this, and then he does it. And then I'm expecting God to do this, and then he does it. How are people going to know that you're expecting God to do something if you don't tell them that you were expecting him to do it? You know, it's just very simple. So start bringing people in, you know, start bringing them through the drive-thru, like, hey, come along, I'm going to go pick up a Big Mac, you know, come along, like, I'm praying for something, and this is what it is. This is your day-to-day life. So think about the people you're around, maybe the kids who you take care of, bring them into your prayer life. The people you see day to day at Starbucks, you know, the people who you work with, the people at the grocery store. People are attracted to us as it is. They want to talk to you. So bring them in and don't pretend to be perfect. Like, talk about God, how God's helping you. What kind of witness is it if you're already perfect? Oh, Jesus Christ did that. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to believe God. That's the witness. That's the confidence. So let's close in Acts chapter 5. Another record that I was thinking of in light of this topic was Daniel. Because Daniel was literally told that it was against the law to pray. So what he went and did was he opened the windows and prayed three times. You know, he stuck it out. And you are allowed to pray. There have been no laws passed prohibiting that. So what are you scared of? It's embarrassment. It's being awkward, you know? But God will give you wisdom. God works in you. God wants people to get the word. He wants people to be confident in him. So he will show you how to work with people, how to talk with people. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid of what people say. There's a lot of that in the word. So Acts chapter 5, and I love these two verses. The context here is, again, the apostles are doing some work and causing some trouble. And once again, going into prison is on the table. And we'll start there. It says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody." Don't do that. Don't boast about yourself. We learned about that yesterday. Humble. "To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." That's what fake looks like. It doesn't work. He boasted himself to be somebody, and it did not end up so hot for him. People have had enough of that, of boasting about yourself, about religion, about looking perfect. That's enough. Verse 37, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Once again, another just religious movement come and gone, and people are tired of it. People are done with that. Oh, it's another God thing. Verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." People are going to see if it's not of God, it's just not going to work. And they've seen plenty of that. But verse 39, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." Let God prove himself in your life. Because if it's God, it can't be overthrown. God will come through. Let him prove himself in your life. It will help people, and it'll help you. All right, so I love you.
You know, it says in Ephesians that 3:20, that he'll give us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according the power that worketh in us. Thank you. So this whole window concept, drive through. So yeah, Jesus Christ paid for it all. And so you order a Big Mac, but he gives you a Big Mac. He gives you a chicken sandwich. He gives you a fish filet. He gives you more. Exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. That was great. Thank you, Stephanie. That was awesome.